Praise 100.9 and 92.7 Charlotte's Inspiration Station. This is Community Voices with Ron Holland, giving you an opportunity to share your thought, your perspective, and your views on a broad range of issues impacting your neighborhood, community, your city, our nation, and indeed our world. We have another great show for you this morning. Last week, we started a conversation on the state of the Black Church. Of course, the Black Church is an institution and bedrock of the African-American community. But in some quarters of the community, the Black Church has abdicated its spiritual and social mandates. Well, this morning, we're going to continue this very provocative discussion of the state of the Black Church here on Praise 100.9 and 92.7 Charlotte's Inspiration Station.
Community Voices with Ron Holland. In-depth analysis, thought-provoking, and hard-hitting. Community Voices with Ron Holland. Giving you an opportunity to share what's on your mind and in your heart. Community Voices with Ron Holland on Praise 100.9 and 92.7. Charlotte's Inspiration Station.
Joining me this morning is the co-pastor of City of God Ministries here in Charlotte, Reverend Myra Bellinger, author of the book Breathe, 31 Days of Inspiration. Also joining me again this morning is author, lecturer, and philosophy teacher, Dr. Joel Bryant. Dr. Bryant is the author of 23 books, including Journey Toward Greatness and For Dreamers Only. Also joining me as well is my Radio 1 Charlotte colleague, the lovely Miss Wanda Reed. Miss Reed works in our sales department and has been in radio for over 15 years. I might add, she's a strong woman of faith and works extensively in areas that impacts the lives of women. Thank you so much, everyone, for joining me again this morning. We left off last week discussing merchandising of the gospel, and I wanted to get into some of the more provocative issues regarding the Black Church, and that is, number one, same-sex marriage. Give me your thoughts about this whole issue of same-sex marriage. Obviously, the Supreme Court made some decisions a couple of weeks ago. It has caused a national uproar, particularly in the church. And I would love to have you folks, you smart people, discuss this issue, primarily because this is one of the most divisive political issues in our country. And I'll start with you, Reverend Bellinger.
And you would.
Of course. Didn't we? And, you know, we had this discussion about probably a month ago.
We did, off the cuff.
Yeah.
You should have took some good notes. No. I make no excuse to what I believe to be so.
Sure.
I believe that God created Adam and Eve.
Okay.
Not Adam and Steve.
Uh-oh.
Now, I'm sure that might not be the most popular stance considering the culture in which we live today.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But that's what I believe. And I believe that the reason he created man was for the purposes, obviously, to fulfill purpose, for procreation, for all of those reasons. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what he had in mind.
Wanda, your turn.
You know what, Ron? In our belief, God has written for us. Mm-hmm. And our beliefs here that we've discussed, it's a double-edged sword, I think. And I do believe that God created Adam and Eve and the sanctity of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
I'm one of those, the 10% that came from a very strong marriage, that I do believe in the institution of marriage. But there, a young lady said something on The View. Aisha, I think her name was, the day after the Supreme Court made the decision. And she was very poignant in how she felt. She said that she did believe, she knew that she loved marriage and she enjoyed being married and she wanted anyone to be able to experience that and how they felt. That did something to me because, you know, who are we to be judgmental in humanity?
Mm-hmm.
Who are we to be judgmental? If someone finds love, then so be it for them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if the Supreme Court tells us that we have to assume or have to have something on a piece of paper for someone to be able to get my tax write-offs or my insurance or my medical benefits, then so be it. It's you have to be on two different areas in the way that we are now, in the way that the world is. Why am I different in talking about that than I'm different in how they talked about in the Old Testament and being feeling a certain way about women wearing pants? It sounds like it's very out there, but, you know.
Yeah, yeah. Joel,
again, I think it's a question of a doctrine. See, theology is the study of God. Theology isn't God. Because we make a logical leap and a logical fallacy by equating theology and making theology and God synonymous. We're all studying God based on text, testimonies, religious artifacts, hearsay, innuendo, myth, and outright lies. I would say this. Something can be right civilly, but wrong morally. And a lot of times, as people of faith, we are speaking from a religious ground. Our morality is rooted in our religion. And it's a civil issue. Do people in a democratic republic, in a representative democracy, do those people have the same civil liberties as any other citizen? That's the question.
And what is your perspective on
I would say, as a civil question, yes. I can be for marriage civilly and against it morally.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean I'm going to march in a parade for that lifestyle. But it's a civil question.
But
this is not a theocracy. We don't live in a theocracy.
Absolutely.
We live in a democratic a republic, a representative democracy, and people have the right to marry or to be with whom they choose to get the benefits that comes from having that legal document.
But there has been a vitriolic response to this issue, particularly as it relates to politics. And as you know, right-wing Republicans have taken ownership of this issue. And again, the vitriol is astounding to me. And I've always asked the question, if we are beautifully and wonderfully made, doesn't our gay brothers and sisters have a right to that same proclamation? Go ahead, Rev.
I was just going to say, with regards to Joel just said a moment ago, I had an issue, I had a problem with, because he brought something in perspective. I believe what I believe, and it is what I believe, and I don't stand back. Now, does that mean that I have an issue with an individual who chooses what they believe in that they have the power to choose? Okay? I don't agree. I remember when President Obama came out and gave his announcement of standing up for and it went everywhere. I mean, it went viral. I mean, there was stuff on Facebook. There was just stuff everywhere about how could the president and many of the churches, I know that
pulled away
firsthand, many of the churches and leadership of the churches were telling their pastors, bishops and stuff, do not vote for the president based upon this stance. Now, I was totally against that and not agreement with that, only because I do believe that, like Joel said, I believe he, first of all, is not he's not my pastor. I don't go to his church. He has a right to stand up for every American citizen.
Right.
He is everybody's president. He is not just the church's president, or, you know, people who believe anti or whatever the case may be as it relates to the subject at hand. But I wanted to mention that. I do believe that people have the right to choose because God gave them a right.
He gave them a right.
He did say, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Now, there are other things that come into play, you know, but I wanted to make plain, just because of my stance is what it is, I am not anti the person or hater of the person or anything like that. I need to make that clear. But I do believe I'm not for it.
Now, go ahead.
I think that's one of the things that people don't get. You believe what you believe. That does not mean that I'm against you. That does not mean that I worship a God that you know, someone who is unlike me. It is what it is. We believe what we believe. I believe what I believe. I said I believe in the institution of marriage, man and woman. But if someone finds love and that's what they want to do, who am I? I really think that what happens is people think that just because you believe one thing that you're against them, and that's not the case.
Well, one of the things that always stir my ire is the idea, and particularly from the arguments that are advanced from right-wing Republicans, is the idea that the biblical standard of marriage is between one man and one woman. You've heard that. Now, what's your perspective on that?
I believe that.
You believe that?
That's the
biblical standard of marriage is between one man and one woman.
That's what I believe.
And that's explicit. But here again, we don't live in a theocracy. You know, the Bible was written to supposedly a group of people who lived in a theocratic culture. Their whole life was facilitated through the scripture or through the Torah and all the other books that they had, laws. We don't live in that kind of society.
Absolutely.
This is, here again, we're talking about theocratic mandates and dictums and directives that are being trying to be lived out in a democratic republic.
But I think there is a fallacy attached to this idea that the biblical standard of marriage is between one man and one woman. And I take that argument specifically one man and one woman, because when we look at scripture, we know, for instance, that Esau had three wives. That's not one man, one woman.
But you're talking
woman.
About covenants. You're talking about old covenant versus new covenant.
Sure.
So you're talking about...
Exactly. So, but again, the hypocrisy or the contradiction is, if you're going to make an argument that it is between one man and one woman, and you're going to say that the Bible says that, and we know and we look in scripture and we can see that Jacob had four wives, that's a contradiction.
I don't know what you've heard, but I probably wouldn't say one man and one woman. I'd say man and woman.
Right.
In the context.
And I extracted that particular point because that is the argument that is advanced, particularly around election time, when there's an effort to rile people up. And my only point is, if you're going to use the Bible as an example, well, let's open up all of scripture. Don't suggest to me one point and there is a contradiction in scripture that contradicts that point. That's my only issue here.
Man and woman. That's
it for you.
That's it. In my context,
Go ahead, Joe.
Because there was so many polygamy. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I think that polygamy is something that, here again, just like there are many interpretations of scripture, there are many dispositions in the black church. Mm-hmm. Here again, it goes back to doctrine. Our doctrine, what we believe, our fundamental set of truths taken from the Bible, is going to affect our disposition, our position. And it does matter. I don't, just because I'm against, just say I'm against gay marriage, it doesn't matter. That's going to determine how I vote.
Right.
It's going to determine what I support. People, if your values are not your social compass, then I will question your commitment to your values, whatever your values are.
Right, right.
But it takes criticality and reflection to understand that religious issues and civil rights are distinct.
Right.
And until we live in a theocracy, which I never hope we do, until that happens, then we have to decide how we want to interpret the Bible. Because saying the Bible, to me, I've been in the ministry 25 years, saying the Bible says something don't mean jack to me. It means nothing to me.
Yeah.
Right? It's like the Constitution. If you don't interpret the Constitution, I think you're probably short-sighted and narrow-minded. I'll say it nicely. So we have to decide the state of the church, what is going to be our doctrine. See, reality doesn't change truth, but it changes theology.
Mm-hmm.
Because theology is a work in progress. It's not God. It's a study of God. And so how do we treat those people? I mean, do we preach abstinence or do we give out condoms? Do we give out condoms or do we preach condemnation? What do we do? Because people are having sex.
Yeah.
70% of all black children are born out of wedlock.
Mm-hmm.
So they're having sex.
So then at some point, you have to use wisdom in every situation. Does that mean that I am pro what he just said? Am I pro for kids having sex or people having sex outside? No, but does that mean that I, since this is the reality of the situation, do we sit and fold our hands and say, oh, well, that's the way the Bible says? No, you equip them kids with what they need.
So how do you lessen the vitriol that's always present in this argument, particularly as it relates to politics? Because there is a concerted effort on the part of right-wing Republicans to be divisive and, of course, to gin up votes in their community. And, of course, this translates to a national discussion on this issue. So how do we, again, how do we lessen that vitriol in this argument? How do we win the argument? And again, it's not an issue of whether or not you're for gay marriage. It is, again, lessening that hard line perspective and really criminalizing individuals who happen to be gay.
Here again, it's going to take dialogue, debate, and discussion, and we're not going to have consensus. There's never going to be consensus.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to religion, people are so married to their belief systems that it'll take God to change it.
Yeah.
They have to have a defining moment. And those oftentimes are very rare. When they do happen, people don't always recognize them.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So if they have healthy debates, I mean, homosexuality seems to be prevalent and increasing. It's always been in the community. The black church doesn't even talk about homosexuality. And when you look at many of our preachers are homosexuals. We always talk about the music.
I'm not
department.
Going there.
Many of our greatest musicians are homosexuals.
Yeah, yeah.
We have them in our families. We don't talk about them. We have to have an honest debate, minus the hate, minus the excess of emotions. We have to be reasonable and rational, not reactionary and emotional.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can't do that. And we have to understand that the Bible for me may not be the final authority.
Now, you're saying something profound there.
The Bible for me may not be the final authority. Are you willing to consider that? Do you even know the origin of the Bible, where it came from?
Mm-hmm. Not many people
know.
No,
people don't. So when you're talking about truth that people don't know, they call you heretic, apostate, and it's blasphemy. And it's really their ignorance and their willful denial to study outside of their paradigm to make the transition from becoming human to humane.
I think it's important to note often when we get on our soapboxes and we're convinced of what we're convinced of, we speak from a dogmatic approach, and I am so convinced. Now, I've been processed to this place. Mm-hmm. I am so convinced that a dogmatic spirit is not the spirit of Christ. I cannot impose upon you and make you believe what I believe. Mm-hmm. I can share with you my faith, my belief system, my doctrine. And then relationship has to be the key. Then there's someone who wants to control. Well, I heard God say this. Well, I heard God say that. You know what? What I've come to know is that when we all get to wherever we go into after this life, many of us will find, and let's just do it in the sense of what the church people say, when we get to heaven, I think we're going to be really surprised.
Yeah.
I think we're going to find out that most of the people that we preached out are going to be there. We're going to have some surprises. There's some people that we said wasn't no way going to heaven because they didn't believe this way, this way, this way, this way. I think God is so much bigger than the box that we continue to put him in. That does not lessen my belief system and my standard. But what I do know is that what I believed in some things 20 years ago, I've been preaching over 20 years, 24, 25 years. What I believed 25 years ago that I preached like this with a hammer, some of those things I'll go back and listen to tapes. I'll say, oh, geez. Oh, my God. Because your relationship is progressive. It should. But when you're stuck with one way, the only way, you shut off the light of the Holy Spirit to bring you new revelation, because you already know everything about that. You already know everything there is about gay. You already know everything there is about marriage. You already know everything there is to know about communion. You already know everything there is to know about water baptism, some of our issues. But unless you lessen that, you know, and say, this is what I believe, but you know what? I'm going to continue to study. I'm going to continue to be open to the Spirit of God. And you know what? I could just be wrong. I might, but most people, many people take the dogmatic approach. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of love. So I think the point is, like Joel said, we get to this standpoint of what we believe. It's only our way. It's only this way. It's dogmatic. And we're never open to the more that maybe God even wants to reveal. I don't know. Haven't y'all changed in your relationship? Isn't it progressive?
That's what it's all about.
That's what it's supposed to be.
That's what it's all about.
But you go back to some of these same places that you knew 20 years ago, 15, they're still harping on the same doctrinal issues. At some point, we got to say we can have a discussion about it. But really, does God care if I wear pants or makeup, or does he care if I shouldn't say that. Yeah, they won't call me no more.
I would say this. Isn't denominationalism the deification of my beliefs? That's what it's doctrine.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And so that is going to influence and determine how I engage or how I disengage from other people. It's going to determine my passion and my compassion towards those groups of people who I deem different and deviant. And so here again, we do have to, like you said, we do have to define certain things. We have to describe it. The word define means to limit, right? Most people of faith only maximize studying in their faith tradition.
Absolutely.
Let me just say this. Everybody says God is all this, right? God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and I mean, he's omnipotent, all right?
Mm-hmm.
If he's all of that, why is one book his whole book?
I don't believe so.
Okay, stop.
One Bible. I don't believe that.
Well, which brings me
which
to this.
Which talks about doctrine, disposition, and direction.
I want your perspective. Actually, all three, but I want you to start this. I'm going to read this and then give me your thoughts. I often wonder why the African diaspora see God through the eyes, experience, and books of other people, namely Israel. Do we not have our own story to tell about our experience with the divine? Isn't our story worthy to be on the pages of a leather-bound book found in the back of church pews? Were we not a delivered people? Isn't our oral traditions replete with fantastic stories of miracles, phenomena, supernatural intervention from the divine? Do we not have stories of kings, prophets, and people who spoke with thunderous authority of the Almighty? This is not to besmirch the tradition of the Jews, the Muslims, or Buddhists, for they have a proud and glorious history and experience with the divine, complete with their own oral traditions and holy books. Where's ours? Give me
it's called the Hosea. If you read the Hosea, you'll see where the Bible came from.
Mm-hmm.
We don't only have a great oral tradition, we had a great written tradition. Every story in the Bible, the book, every book in the Bible came out of the Hosea.
Okay, explain
which is. Oh, it's the African religious text. People call it the Egyptian Book of the Dead, or the Book of the Coming Forth by Day. It's really called the Hosea. There's something called the Ma'at. The Ten Commandments came from something called the Laws of Ma'at. And there were really 40 negative confessions. Not thou shalt not, but I have not slept with another man's wife. I have not stolen or murdered anybody. So when you demonize a culture, you vilify a people, and you deracinate them, which means to uproot them from their history, and you take their stories, reappropriate those stories, write yourself into a history that you never had, and you sell it back to black people. And we spend our whole, you got to understand this, religion is also deification of culture. I'm not trying to be spiritual Israel. I'm not trying to be a spiritual Jew. That sounds blasphemous. I see, too many people in religion got faith and not knowledge. See, when I have knowledge, baby, I don't need to have faith. And what Christianity teaches and every religion teaches, don't go outside the boundaries of your belief system. Because, you know, and then we always have to throw the devil in there. So let me say this. African people had a cosmology, a cosmogony, and a theology long before the Jews and the Europeans and the anybody else ever came along.
So why isn't it embraced?
Because we don't
wholly
know it.
Embraced in our community.
Do you know everybody in the Old Testament that God told people to kill? All the Hikes, the Ikes, Hittites, Jebusites, all those African nations.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, is
yeah.
God, does God hate black people? See, we have been told.
If you limit yourself to just reading that and not studying it outside,
if you just read the Bible or any religious book and you don't read history, you have to read history.
But some folks would suggest that you are being a heretic by suggesting that the Bible isn't the last or the final authority on your life and in your spiritual tradition.
I respect their right to call me a heretic. I defend their right to that freedom of speech.
Yeah, yeah.
But because I have knowledge, I don't subscribe to their judgment. I've been preaching the gospel 25 years, 26 years. I've been in all kinds of churches. I've sat across all kinds of so-called great, renowned men and women of God. And when I was a child, I thought like a child and I understood like a child. When I began to work out my own soul salvation, God began to bring books to me and information to me that demanded my scrutiny and my attention. So for me, I don't believe that the Bible is the only thing God ever said. If God is all that and he can reduce himself to one book, that's kind of, I mean, even John says if the
so
books that he wrote, it wouldn't be in the world, couldn't hold them. So I believe, here again, we've had to begin to look outside of these traditional, conventional, geopolitical documents that have been used as a hegemony, a political means of social control, to give a people who had a culture back a culture that doesn't fit them.
Wow. Reverend?
The only thing I want to say is I believe the way God created man, I have to continue to go back to relationship because until we learn, and I know people are going to say, well, how do I do that? If it's not as hard as we make it. The Bible says there is a candle in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. I believe that you can build and develop a very intimate relationship with the Lord, which was always his design, always his desire. Always his desire. That's one of the reasons he wanted intimacy. He wanted relationship with people. I think when we stop having to listen to everything everybody tells us, the preachers, the prophecy, the pulpit, and learn that you've got something on the inside of you,
that's
a God,
to be birthed.
That is not just to be birthed, but your spirit, your human spirit gets its inspiration from the Holy Spirit, which gets his inspiration from God, because he is God. And so I believe you can know how to accept and reject what is right, even when you're hearing new information or pursuing new information. I've gone and studied some things. I had in recent days we did, and this is one of the barriers I had not crossed previously. We have neighbors that are Mormons, for example. I just want to bring this out. And I decided, because of our quest of continuing to know, to hear God, I'm not going to shut people out that are different from me. I'm going to have relationship because I know what I know. And I believe what I believe. Now, you may impart something into me. It is my choice to receive or to reject. I want to know what you believe, why you believe. They say you guys are this. They say you're th- So we have the hard conversation, and it's wonderful. And we sit in each other's houses, and we talk. And it's wonderful. Mm-hmm. But most people are too dogmatic. I think it's ignorance and afraid to find that there are other things that you could be wrong, or someone has convinced you that only your way is right. God is too big for that. He's bigger than that. And so when you recognize, the Holy Spirit will say, you'll get a witness. That's the primary way he deals with man, through an inward witness. So as you're pursuing study, as you're going out and learning new things, as things are being open to you and you open your mind and your spirit to the more, he'll say, reject that. That's good. But our consciences are messed up. Our conscience is the voice of our spirit. Our consciences are messed up by what we were taught. Do I have time to give this simple illustration?
Go ahead.
A perfect simple illustration. You guys may have heard the grandmother, great-grandmother who used to cook a turkey in the pot. It's the same thing we do in religion. I used this a while ago in teaching. So the great-grandchild says, why do you cut off the wings? Because my mama did it. That's the way you're supposed to do it. When you cook a turkey, you cut off the wings. That's what you're supposed to do. She went and researched a little further. Well, grandma, why you do that? Well, because my mama did it. That's what we do in church. They got to the great-grandmama, and she said, baby, I just didn't have a pot big enough. But we have made it a rule. It has to be this way. This is the only way. My mama did it. This is how our church always did it. I don't receive that because God is progressive, and there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding.
I feel like taking up an offer.
20,000, please, right?
Well, we have just...
I'll develop your commercials around that, okay?
Well, we only have a couple of minutes. Give me your overall message to the Black church. Where should we be going? What the vision should be? And how should we be impacting our communities?
I think I'll go back to the way we started this conversation. We have to meet people where they are. Mm-hmm. We have to meet people in what God has given us, or what we believe God has given us, our inner for how we maintain our relationship with Him. Mm-hmm. My relationship with God is not the same as Myra's, and it's not the same as Dr. Joel. It's not the same. God taps me on the shoulder different than He'll tap. He may punch her in the face. I don't know, but I think it's important that we meet people where they are, mm-hmm, to teach, to learn, to believe.
Joel?
I just believe that we need to address those issues that are most prevalent and pervasive in our communities. I don't care about baptism. I mean, you talked about that, right? And we fight over that, right?
Right.
People that won't marry people because they're not a member of their church.
Absolutely.
I think you're ignorant.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. I don't care about baptisms. Sprinkling, immersion, Jesus' name, the Holy Spirit, all that is so irrelevant. Only if you're married to doctrine.
Right.
There are hurting people. 35% of all Black children live in poverty. We have the highest unemployment rate in the Black community in 25 years. We have a 10% dropout rate. 60% of everybody who's been to prison was high school dropouts. Let's start having mentoring programs. We have a lot of organizations that are addressing these issues. So I believe that the role of the Black church, we're going to use that term, is to address those pervasive and pernicious social issues that eradicate and erode and discourage people from spirituality. Because if I can't eat and can't sleep and can't get health care, I want to know why God has dissed me like this. So let's stop arguing about doctrine. Let's choose a direction, and let's change our disposition so we can address the issues that are crippling our communities.
Amen. We have just about 30 seconds left.
Release the judgment. Develop relationship and go find your mountain. Mm-hmm. That's a whole nother discussion. We're called to different things.
Amen.
We're called to get out of the church. Stay in the church, but get out of the church. Get out of the walls of the church.
Right.
Occupy, maximize, and know why you're here in the earth.
Amen. Well, I thank you so much for joining me this morning. Very provocative discussion. Very passionate. A lot of energy, and I certainly appreciate it. We're going to take a quick break. When I come back, I'll wrap up the show. This is Community Voices with Ron Holland on Praise 100.9 and 92.7, Charlotte's Inspiration Station. Praise 100.9 and 92.7 Charlotte's Inspiration Station. I'd like to again thank Reverend Myra Bellinger, Dr. Joel Bryant, and Wanda Reed for joining me to discuss the state of the Black church. Tune in next week as we continue this discussion with my colleagues of Praise 100.9 and 92.7, Mr. Christopher Gray of The Gray Spot, the lovely Miss Melanie Pratt, and Mr. Be Encouraged himself, pastor and gospel artist William Becton. This is Community Voices with Ron Holland. If you have any comments on today's show, please send me an email, ronholland@radio-1.com or ronholland25@yahoo.com.
praisecharlotte.com. This show will also be available on our Praise Charlotte website. Thank you so much for tuning in to this week's Community Voices. I'm Ron Holland. We'll talk with you next week.